As we continue to trace the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Spirit this Easter season, we arrive at today's text and quickly discover that we have skipped a lot. Just last week, we read the story of the execution of Stephen. And in that story, we find a man named Saul standing by and approving of the killing. He must have had some measure of power and authority in the matter because the executioners lay their cloaks at his feet. And today we find Saul again, only now he's the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching to the Athenians in the very center of their public square. Who is this new Paul? As you know, Saul was not apathetic to the first followers of the way. Rather, he was the leader of severe persecution. In Acts 8:3, we read, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. And then finally, in chapter 9, we get to Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And it's probably a story that you know well. Saul is blinded by the light, and he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul immediately responds, "Who are you, Lord?" The men traveling with him lead him on to Damascus, and they leave him there. And then God calls Ananias to go to Saul to lay hands on him and heal him. Let's just say that Ananias is not at all excited about this, as he is well aware of Saul's reputation. But upon God's urging, he goes anyway. When he lays his hands on Saul and declares, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Though the disciples of Jesus were hesitant to accept Paul into their midst, given his history of persecuting the followers of the way, soon enough they began to realize they had a profound shared experience. Just as the disciples continued to encounter the risen Christ in the days following the resurrection, Paul had encountered the same risen Christ. And so in chapter 17, our lectionary text for today, Saul, now Paul, embodies a whole new spirit. He's in Athens, at the very heart of the Roman Empire, and he's proclaiming an unknown God in their midst. As Paul preaches in the square, surrounded by many objects of worship, he offers an expansive and intimate image of God. He declares, "For in God we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said." Paul had encountered the risen Christ. He had received the Holy Spirit as Ananias laid hands upon him. These are religious experiences. They are conscious and direct exposures to God, and Paul is transformed. He's no longer the same. So by the time he arrives in Athens, he preaches an expansive and intimate God in whom we live and move and have our being. The formerly zealous Jew who persecuted Christians is now sharing and expanding the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles at the very heart of the city. But what about us? What about those of us who are far removed by centuries and continents from this risen Christ, from these first Easter people. While I was in seminary, I had the incredible gift of taking a class on Howard Thurman. My professor was a man named Luther Smith, who had done his dissertation on Thurman back in the 1970s. He sat with Thurman during his research, interviewing and talking with him on many occasions, and calling him a mystic as prophet in one of his books on Thurman. By the time I took Dr. Smith's course on Thurman, he had been teaching it for over 30 years. He knew Thurman so intimately that it felt like he embodied Thurman, like we were sitting at his feet. We didn't just read Howard Thurman's work, analyze and discuss it, but we also listened to recordings of him, watched videos, and got a sense of who he was as an embodied person. Perhaps you're well acquainted with Thurman, having known him for a long time, or perhaps this is your first encounter. Either way, let me give you just a little bit of background. He was born in 1899 in Daytona, Florida. His maternal grandmother was a slave who gained her freedom following the Civil War, and Thurman was particularly shaped and formed by her. Though she could not read or write, she insisted that Thurman pursue and excel in education, which he did, pressing past many of the racial barriers constructed to keep him from doing so. Thurman was a standout in every sense of the word. He graduated from high school, college, and seminary at a time when education for most black children ended with the seventh grade. He sat face to face with Gandhi, talking about nonviolent resistance and the plight of black men and women in the United States. He was dean of the chapel just up the street at Howard University, and later in life at Boston University. He penned the book Jesus and the Disinherited, which was foundational for the civil rights movement, and it was in King's briefcase when he died. But we don't know or understand Thurman unless we get back to the primacy of religious experience for Thurman, which he articulates most clearly in his book, The Creative Encounter. From his earliest days, Thurman's own experience of life was primary, and he sought to understand and make sense of his experiences. As he sat under the oak tree in his backyard, as he stood before the Atlantic Ocean, as he took in the wonder of nightfall, Thurman had mystical sensibilities and encounters long before he used language to declare that biography reveals truth. Later in life, Thurman would say this about his grandmother: "I learned more about the genius of the religion of Jesus from my grandmother than from all the men who taught me the Greek and all the rest of it, because she moved inside the experience of the religion of Jesus and lived out of that kind of center." This primacy of religious experience for Thurman became most real to me when I heard his voice. I can still remember where I was sitting and how moved I was the first time I heard him recite Psalm 139, as he began, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." He wasn't just reading the psalm. He was experiencing the psalm, encountering the God who knows him, meditating on the vastness of this knowledge. In religious experience, Thurman says the individual is exposed to direct knowledge of ultimate meaning. She comes into possession of what she has known to be true all along. The thing that is new is the realization, and this is of profound importance. Thurman claims that our deepest longing is to know that we are loved. And in religious experience, as we are exposed before God, vulnerable and undefended, we are met with love. We encounter ultimate truth. This direct knowing of ourselves as love, as having the scent of the divine on us, as containing the spark of the divine within, this transforms us. Sometimes the religious experience is confrontational, as it was with Paul, and transformation is stark and obvious. And sometimes it's a series of rebirths where we're born over and over and over again. For Thurman, when we encounter God in religious experience, the profoundest thing we discover is that we are not alone. What we find is most true and valid for ourselves, we realize must also be universal, or else it loses all of its significance. Our experience is personal, yet in no sense exclusive. The vision of God and holiness that we encounter must be brought into our social situations, our day-to-day lives. What we encounter in religious experience, we must define in community. That which God shares with us, we must offer to others to seek for themselves, inspire others to seek for themselves. We become dedicated to removing all the barriers that get in the way of God's possibilities in the world. I think this encounter and longing for God is what Paul is trying to share with the Athenians, right in the center of the square. We search for God and find her, though indeed she is not far from each one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. I think it's also what Jesus was trying to share with the disciples in the gospel passage today. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The good news of the gospel is not a disembodied quest of the mind. The good news is that we live and move and have our being in God. I close this morning with a poem that was given to me many years ago. I find it to be a beautiful invitation. I offer it to you this morning as an invitation. Let your God love you. Be silent. Be still. Alone, empty before your God. Say nothing. Ask nothing. Be silent. Be still. Let your God look upon you. That is all. God knows. God understands. God loves you with an enormous love. and only wants to look upon you with that love. Quiet. Still. Be. Amen.